finish up what we started this morning. So let's go over to James chapter 3. Now our opening again was there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. That as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so we've looked at several points concerning that. We saw the false concept related to doing good, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we looked at some practical tips or ideas concerning that. And then the third thing I want to look at is some major principles for doing good. So James chapter 4, I get there myself, sorry. I'll get there sometime. Verse number 17, it says, 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth, and here's our phrase, to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray you bless as we consider some more thoughts about doing good and then gather around your table. We ask for your blessing in this time. In Christ's name, amen. I want to say thank you to everybody who had a part in getting everything set up at a moment's notice and getting the fans blowing. So I'll try to stay loud enough so you can hear me. Now, the context here, let's look at it. Starting in verse 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. So obviously the context here is a business adventure, and someone has made some decisions about how they're going to make a living or make a business adventure and make some money and so forth. And he says, wait, don't forget, your life is just like a vapor. Your life is not very long. Your life is as far as knowing for sure, it's uncertain, it's short-lived. And so that's why you ought to say, if the Lord will. And so you need to remember to include the Lord in all thy ways, acknowledge him. But if what we talk about is our big plans, our certain success, notice what he says in verse 12, that he says, you rejoice in your boastings. That's what he's talking about. You're saying, hey, we're going to go in there, we're going to do this, make some money, we're going to be on the top of the town, we're going to do all these things. I know the future, it's certain, I'm going to give my all to it. I've gone to the business school, I've been to the short-term seminar to know how to be a success in this. I am ready to go, it's going to work. He said, all such rejoicing is evil. If you don't include God in it, if you don't recognize God as the one who will make it successful or not. And sometimes there are people that are wicked and they are successful. That's what Job is, part of that's about. But so he says that kind of boasting is evil if you don't include the Lord. Verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. What is it doing good? Let's include the Lord. Let's remember the Lord. Let's put him right in the center of all that you're doing. For that one, if you know to do good and don't do it, then it's sin. So therefore, a decision to not do good is evil. Wow, that's an interesting thought. Now, Jesus used that concept. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6 a moment. So Jesus brings this in. And so in other words, God's people are proactive in doing good. Because if you're not doing good, if you purposely don't do good when the opportunity's there, God says that's sin. So Luke 6 and verse number 6, and it came to pass that on another Sabbath day, so the time frame is a Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue, so we know where it's at. It's in a gathering of Jewish people there to worship, and there he taught. So Jesus was teaching. And also there was a man whose right hand was withered. So somehow he had something he couldn't use his right hand. Hand, maybe even including part of his forearm, was unusable. Okay, so we get the scenario, the picture here that's going on. Verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him. What is he going to do? Okay, they're not just watching in the sense of, okay, let's see what happens. They're watching to see if they can accuse him. So whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, as it says, that they might find an accusation against him. So they, in their minds, you could not heal on the Sabbath day. Okay? It was not to do those kind of things. So they were watching, see what he would do, because he probably had done some works already. Verse number 8. But he knew their thoughts, so the Father had shown him, hey, this is what they're doing. And said to the man with the withered hand. Okay, now think of what's happening here. Here's this guy, they're wondering what he's going to do on the Sabbath. Not necessarily looking at the man with the withered hand, maybe so. But so he asked the man with the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. The concept there is, let's get out in front of everybody. I want these religious leaders to see what's going to happen here. Okay? And so he rose and stood forth. So he's probably up front, more or less, and everybody can see him. Verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful? Is it proper on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Now, taking into account what's happening here, what are the two actions that Jesus could do related to the man with the withered hand? He did one or two things he could do. He could do one, he could heal him. Number two, he could... nothing. Okay, just let him be. Okay. Now, thinking on those two things, what are the two options Jesus mentioned in his question? There is to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it. Now, considering the two options with the man with the withered hand and Jesus' two options in his questions, how would we relate those to those two things? Okay, think about it. Just think about it in your own mind. Answer that question. Okay. So if he was to heal, would that be to do good or to do evil? To do good. Okay, that would be to save life. If he decided not to heal, that would be to do evil. Okay? The opportunity to do good when you purposely don't is evil. Wow. That sort of says... yeah, whoa. You know, I mean, that's it. So when you purposely refuse to do it, and knowing that it's God's will, it's as if you've done evil. Because you failed to do what God had given. In other words, if God says, here's a bench in front of you, I want you to turn it the other way. And if I failed to do what he had asked me to do when I had the opportunity to do it, I was refusing to listen to what God had put in front of me. Therefore, it was to do evil, because I didn't listen to God. I did my own thing. I listened to my flesh. And so we need to understand that what evil, I just put it based back there in James 4:17, that if you don't include God, if you don't think of God, if you don't obey God, when you had that opportunity to do good, then it is to do evil. Now, verse 10, Jesus obviously does not do evil. So looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. That's an interesting thing. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. I think it's very interesting. Sort of, you know, here are these people. What are they planning to do? They're planning to kill him, and yet they think they're doing good. And they're going to do evil against him. So back in our thought there from James, where we were at earlier. In chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let's remember when we refuse or purposely neglect to do that which is good, I guess that shows us how much we need to be filled with God's Spirit, how hard it is to be like Jesus. That's why we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I mean amazed. Because wow, that's just exhausting to think about all the opportunities we have to do good. Let me show you a couple of those principles back in Proverbs. Back Proverbs 3, verse 27 and 28. Just sort of reiterate what we're looking at, that purposeful. And again, it's a purposeful refusal. Sometimes we're in a situation and we run through it and then we kick ourselves. Oh, I should have done something, but we didn't think about it at that moment of time. I think that's a little different. I think it's when you know here's a good thing and God puts it upon your heart and you bypass it. Then you're purposely refusing. That's different than, you know, you go by something and maybe about an hour later you say, oh, I should have done. But you didn't think about it all at that time. Don't let that have regrets, okay? Because I don't think I don't think you're guilty in that sense. They'll always be sensitive. But Proverbs 3, verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. And so again, here's one of those principles that to do good, and when the opportunity's there, do it. Don't say, hey, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow when you have it by you and you could make on that opportunity. So don't delay if the opportunity is there. Another one in Proverbs 23 and verse number 6, 23, 6 through 8. I think we looked at this evil eye previously. But verse 6, 23, 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither be desirous of his dainty meat. Now, remember, an evil eye is one. Well, let me just say, it's the opposite. What's the opposite of evil? Good. Okay, so the opposite of an evil eye is a good eye. Go back to 22, verse number 9. 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye. Now, the word bountiful, yeah, I think it's properly translated here, but just to let you know, that term, this is the only time it's translated bountiful out of 559 uses in the Old Testament. 300 of those, 361 times, is translated good. Okay? Notice the parallel statement there in verse 9 again. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he, what does he do? He giveth. So a bountiful eye is a giving eye. A good eye is a giving eye. A good eye is willing to give out of that which he has. Okay? And so that's why it says bountiful. He's generous. He's a giver. So back to 23. So the very opposite. Eat not bread with him that hath an evil eye. One who's a miser. One who's stingy. One who has no desire to give. Okay? Remember, it doesn't have to do with his wealth. It has to do with his heart. His heart has an evil eye. If that makes sense. Okay. So continue on. And I think that, let me say that there could be an aspect of covetousness in this concept, but I think it's more talking about someone whom you're looking to help you. Maybe a business partnership. Someone who's willing to finance you. Someone who's willing to help you in some way, and you think, okay, I'll be dependent on them. They're willing. Man, they're with me. They're for me. They're going to help me out. Okay, verse 7. So be careful, though. Don't eat the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither be thou desirous of his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's got an evil eye. That's his heart. He doesn't want to give. He's miserly. He's self-centered. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. But think about it. Let me say in a business partnership, you're together and someone says, hey, I'll take care of that. I'll finance it. I'll back you up. And so you take those words, you sort of eat them. You say, those are mine. I'll hold on to them. Well, notice what happens. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And so I think it's just going to get you sick in the end. He's a phony baloney. He has an evil eye. He hasn't changed. He's not going to give. So again, don't have an evil eye, but when you have the opportunity to do good, that's a bountiful eye. That's a good eye. And we give. So a Christian, we avoid the evil by having a positive, proactive sense of doing good. That should be us. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. Now, let me give you one more thought here on this, the principles here. So one is the fail to do good is to do evil. I forget how I phrased it. To sin, you sin if you purposely neglect to do good. And then 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18. And I'll start in verse 17. Now, this one doesn't say to do good, but you'll see the illustration here of a need that's brought up. So verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's goods, or world's good, have material wealth, and seeth his brother have a need. There's the opportunity you have to do good. Seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, the reason I'm going here, the driving force behind doing good, and I mentioned it already, is love. And here it says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And he shuts up his bowels of compassion. I'm not going to go into all the meaning with that, but it's the idea of a compassionate heart. He said, if you see the need, what will you do? God says, if you don't do anything, where's love? I thought God's love was in you as a Christian. And you do nothing when you see a brother have need, then how is God's love working through you? So I think the key catalyst to extend yourself to do good is love. That's the key. I think I took it out of my notes, but I just remembered it. You know, folks, if nothing ever stirs us when we see a need in front of us, whatever that need happens to be, and sometimes there are certain limitations and you can't meet that need, But do you want to? That's the question. Do you want to meet the need? Because if in your heart you see needs and needs and needs and needs, and you're never stirred to give yourself to meet that need, to do good, then how dwelleth God's love in you? Where is it at? There's always, well, I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I just can't. Or you say, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Someone said in America, someone asked someone, why? What is all the indifference and ignorance in America? And the answer was, I don't know. I don't care. I hope that's not how it is with God's people. And so in all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. Love sort of compels you to take some action. I got another study coming about how that compelled Jesus. And that's why he did what he did. But even that's mentioned here. Go back to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word. Let's don't just think about it and talk about it. So neither in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let's take the action. Let's move. And let's do it according to what God says. So in deed and in truth. And then just to summarize it, jump back up to verse 16. Because here's where God's love is mentioned. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Now notice the last phrase, which is explained in verse 17 and 18. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So love is shown in action. That action is somehow giving up ourself for the good of others. It may be a little time. It may be a little effort. Maybe a little money. Maybe a lot. But it's just saying, give. Give something of yourself. That's how you show love. You lay down your life. And the greatest example, obviously, in the first half of verse 16 is what Christ has done for us. He laid down his life so that we could be saved. So he not only did that so we could be saved, but that also sets an example for us of how we ought to respond to others. And that's the example of love. And so we do good to honor him who first loved us. Do good. Do good. So let's, as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember what he's done for us in good for our salvation, obviously. And don't ever forget that. What the liberal Christians do, they bypass the reality of what this means as far as Christ dying on a cross. And they go to the second thing and say, well, it's an example for us to give ourselves. This is biblically true, but it's based on this, and this is what they bypass. And you never truly understand why you do good unless you understand Calvary. Okay, so he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So remember, it is an example, but never forget the full impact is Christ dying on a cross so we could be saved.